Our Father in heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who dwells in glory and majesty, and the one who has created us and redeemed us by the precious blood of his only begotten Son. Father, we thank you for this day of worship, and we thank you that we come into your very presence in this way. Thank you, Father, that you love us so deeply that you're willing to send your Son to die for us. Thank you, Father, for washing away our sins, and we thank you that though we are so weak and frail and sinful, yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's so much potential for each one of us. We ask that you will help us, that we may understand how we can rise up to your high calling, to become what we should become, and to live out our lives in the way that we should, according to your perfect will. We pray that you may be pleased to be in our midst, to speak to us, to bless us, to grant us insight into the truth, and also strengthen our resolve to respond to what you are seeking to do in our lives. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 256th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 139th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the 84th message, and we are considering the significance of the cross. And today we continue to consider another aspect of the significance of the cross, and that is the cross enables us to become what we should become and live out how we should live. The cross enables us to become what we should become and live out how we should live. In the previous two messages, we considered how the cross helps us to understand what we should become and how we should live. Christ, our perfect example, especially the cross. And in these two earlier messages, we noted that there are three fundamental issues that God is concerned about in relation to our lives, which he seeks to communicate and teach us in and through the scriptures. First of all, what we should become. Secondly, how we should live. And thirdly, how to become what we should become and live out how we should live. We should be deeply concerned and pay close attention to these three fundamental issues of life and seek to become what we should become and live out how we should live. It's helpful for us to bear in mind that the cross not only helps us to understand what we should become and how we should live, but also, the third aspect, the cross also enables us to become what we should become and live out how we should live. That is, the cross not only helps us to understand, but also enables us to enter into this reality, to become what we should become and live out how we should live. We have considered the first two points, how the cross helps us understand what we should become and how we should live. Christ, our perfect example, especially the cross. And today, we want to concentrate on the third point. The cross enables us to become what we should become and live out how we should live. I now want to go on to consider with you how the cross enables us to become what we should become and live out how we should live. We have seen that as God's children, we should seek to become like God in His character and live in a manner that reflects His character. That is, we should seek to be perfect as He is perfect, that is, in His moral attributes, the perfect moral character of God, to be holy as He is holy, and to be loving as He is loving. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, is our perfect example, showing us what we should become and how we should live throughout His life and supremely at the cross. That is, we should seek to be conformed to the image of Christ and reflect His character in our lives. However, though men may try hard to become like the Lord Jesus, though men may try hard to be conformed to His image and live the way He lived, he will experience failure again and again, and he will not be able to make true progress. Though God has shown us, but if it's just God showing us even the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, and we try to become like Him and to live like Him, we will experience failure again and again, like what the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. Unless, and this is a critical part, unless we enter into what God has provided for us through the cross, and we experience the liberating freedom of the life in Christ Jesus. Yes, it is very helpful that God shows us what we should become and also shows us how we should live. But that in itself is not sufficient for us. He may show us and we may try to attain to it, but we will fail again and again. Unless we enter into what God has provided for us through the cross, unless we experience the liberating freedom of the life in Christ. Let us turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to chapter 8, verse 4. Romans 7, verse 14 to chapter 8, verse 4. We have some familiarity with this passage, so I will not read through the whole passage first and then comment, but I will just comment as I go along. Paul wrote, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." What Paul is describing here is true of all mankind, not just of some. For we know. The problem, Paul says, is I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And this leads to verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, or what I wish, or what I will. The word translated here, what I would like to do, or yes, in the pre-updated version, it's also like, but subsequently, in subsequent verses, for example, verse 19, you'll see it's translated as wish. In the updated version, it's translated as want in verse 19. In various parts of the scriptures, the same word here is also translated as will. What I will, what we choose, what we want, what we desire, what we like. This word can be translated in all these different ways. Verse 15. What I would like to do, or what I will. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. So you may want to do something, you choose to do that thing within you, but you're unable to carry it out. Instead, you do what you recognize you ought not. And the reason is, in verse 14, I'm of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. The problem of the weakness of the flesh, which is true of all mankind, and in this condition, even though the man recognizes what is right, he wants to do it, he fails. Verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not want, this is the same word translated as like earlier, now as want or I will. But if I do the very thing I do not want or I do not wish to do, I agree with the law confessing that it is good. I agree with the law confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. We recognize what we ought to do. We want to do it. We recognize that is correct, that is good, but yet unable to carry it out. And Paul, in verse 17, says, this is because of sin which dwells in me. And he puts it in this way in verse 20. Or rather, this is the same thing in verse 17, verse 20. He says, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. We know that it's still the person doing it. There's still a certain degree of responsibility. But Paul is here communicating to us, there's a problem in man. Sin which dwells in me. A very strong urge or tendency to sin. A weakness in man. As a result of which, even though he recognizes what is right, he finds himself unable to carry it out even when he wants to. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me. The same word translated here as willing. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. So the good that you want or you will, that you wish, you do not do, but you practice the evil that you do not want or you do not wish or you do not will. Within you, you recognize what is right, but you find that you are not able to carry it out. You recognize something is wrong, you do not want to yield to it, and yet you find yourself doing it. This is a common experience of man. The weakness of man. Finding this experience in his life, failure again and again, even when he recognizes what is right, he's not able to live it out. Paul repeats again the problem here. He says, if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. This is true of all men, all mankind. The problem of what Paul describes here as sin, which dwells in men. And that is the strong urge, tendency to sin, the weakness in man. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. It's not just for one occasion, it's a principle. There's evil that's present in man. Even when he wants to do what is good, he recognizes, he concurs with the law of God in the inner man, but he finds himself in a miserable state, unable to carry it out. And in verse 24, he cries out, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Well, we're in this body. There's this sense of wretchedness, of being unable to live out even what we recognize to be right. Even when we want to do it, we find that we are unable to live out a life truly pleasing to God. the life we ought to live. So even when God shows to us through principles in the scriptures, through the life of the Lord Jesus, and we want to live like that, we find that we are unable to, the sense of wretchedness. And so Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Who can set him free, deliver him from this wretchedness, and to be able to enter into the freedom in the Lord, or rather to be able to live out the life that God desires? How does that come about? The answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's answer, the provision that God has for us, the answer to the plight of man is the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. And so Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8. He tells us, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There may be a tendency for us to interpret no condemnation from the angle that we are forgiven, then we no longer need to carry around with us the burden of the guilt. So we are no longer under condemnation. But I see here that though this verse may include that meaning, I see the primary thrust of the no condemnation here is more likely to be a reference to the sense of freedom in the Lord in daily living that we can enter into. Coming out of the sense of wretchedness, of being unable to live out the right thing that we recognize and keep on doing the wrong thing that we are doing. In this context, I see when Paul says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the main thrust is likely more to be talking about this freedom. And when we have this, we enter into this freedom in the Lord and we live out this freedom, then there is no sense of that wretchedness, the miserable sense, and there is no condemnation. We don't feel condemned, keep on failing. And this interpretation, I see, is consistent with what follows in the next verse. For, this is the freedom in the Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So the primary thrust here is not so much talking about when we come to know the Lord Jesus and we are forgiven of our sins and we become Christians, but talking about the Christian as he seeks to live out his life. The sense of failure when he hasn't entered into this freedom in the Lord, but the feasibility, because of God's provision for us, that we can now enter into the life described as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. Notice here, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is this freedom, this liberation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the enabling, the empowering of the Spirit, and is meant to be not just for some specific occasions, but a continuing experience. The law of the Spirit as a way of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, God provided the law. God shows us what is right, but that in itself was not sufficient to resolve our problem. Weak as it was through the flesh, because of the weakness of the flesh, God had to send the provision of his Son. God did sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, the incarnation. And as an offering for sin, referring to the cross, he condemned sin in the flesh. That is, he resolved this problem of the sin in the flesh that Paul had been describing in Romans 7. The sin which dwells in me, in my flesh. The Lord Jesus at the cross resolved this problem. We'll see afterwards, and we have looked at this in earlier messages also, that it doesn't mean that it happens automatically the moment we are Christians, but there is a way, a provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need no longer live the wretched life under bondage to sin. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We can now fulfill the law. We can now live out the life that God desires of us, that He has revealed to us, that He has shown us. The example of the Lord Jesus, we can now follow His example, walk in His steps. If we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God's provision of the Lord Jesus for us and through the cross. How does the cross enable us to become what we should become and live out how we should live? There are some fundamental aspects that we have seen, how what the cross provides for us and the significance of the cross. As a starting point, the cross enables us to be forgiven of our sins and then to be reconciled back to God. And the cross enables us to be in Christ and He in us, our union with Christ. But not only that, we have seen the cross, the death of Christ, resulted in the resurrection, the ascension, exaltation of Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the cross enables us not only to be forgiven, to be reconciled back to God, to be united with Christ, but also to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The cross also lays the foundational basis for us to be transformed and to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is, to become what we should become. We notice that is our goal. What should we become? Conform to the image of Christ. And the cross lays the foundational basis. The cross also lays the foundational basis for us, this we've seen in earlier messages, to overcome sin, to overcome the evil one, to overcome the world, to overcome the weakness of the flesh, and to reflect the character of God in our lives as we walk according to the Spirit. That is, the overcoming life. To be faithful to God and to lift out God's will for our lives. As He guides us daily, we are now able to live out the life that God desires. According to the truths and principles revealed in the Scriptures, as well as God's guidance for us in our daily lives, and that is to live out how we should live. That is, we can see the cross enables God's purposes to be fulfilled in and through our lives. In our lives, the transformation through our lives, God works in our lives, and then as we are obedient to the Lord, God's purposes are fulfilled. We are able to live out the way He wants of us and also to participate in the fulfillment of His purposes. As Paul puts it, Christ in us, the hope of glory. However, let us note that the Lord Jesus has laid the foundational basis for us to be conformed to His image and to live the overcoming life. But this does not take place automatically. This kind of life is now feasible for us, but it's only feasible for us in Christ. We need to continue to abide in Him and He in us. It is now up to us to respond positively, deeply, earnestly, continually. It's important for us to understand that this is God's provision for us, but this kind of life cannot be given to us. It can only be a provision. It cannot be given to us like material gifts. God can give us material gifts, but He cannot give us this kind of overcoming life. Likewise, the aspect of transformation, it cannot be given to us. I said, unlike material gifts or even spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts can be given. At any moment of time, God can just give us a spiritual gift. But this area that we are now talking about, the transformation part has to do with moral, spiritual quality of life, moral character, a life that reflects God's character. These cannot be given to us. They will not be given to us as a gift. We have to develop, we have to grow in that direction. And this kind of living cannot be given. We have to learn to walk in Christ. We have to learn to grow in the direction of maturity in Christ, to be perfect as God is perfect. It's a direction that we have to work towards. It cannot be given to us. It will not be given to us. It is not right even to ask God to bring it about and leave it all to Him. Some have this mistaken notion. Sometimes it's expressed in different ways, including surrendering our lives to God. Although it's possible to use the word surrender in an appropriate sense, but sometimes people have the mistaken notion of surrendering our lives to God and leaving it all to Him. Let Him take over. We need to bear in mind both aspects. On the one hand, we cannot attain to such a life on our own. But on the other, we must also bear in mind we cannot ask God to bring it about and leave it to Him. Let Him take over. So how do we attain to and live out such a life? God has shown to us how we should live, as well as what we should become. He has also made provision for us how this can be attained. How do we attain and how do we live out such a life? This is at the very heart of the scriptures, that God wants us to attain to such a life and to live out such a life. How do we go about it? We have to work it out together with God. We have to work it out together with God and on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. That must be our basis. And we must do so in fellowship with the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Christ, abiding in Christ, and He in us. Important, there needs to be a deep consecration to God. We have come to the recognition that we must consecrate our lives to the Lord and seek to live for Him, and a commitment to the path of faithfulness and true discipleship. We've mentioned about the example of the Lord Jesus, and in our hearts, consecration and commitment means there must be a willingness, a preparedness to follow the Lord Jesus all the way. Then we can live like Him and become like Him in His character. Follow Him all the way. In what sense? Not in the physical sense. We don't have to go to Israel and try to find out where He stayed, where He walked, and walked according to the footprints. Anyway, we won't be able to find the footprints there. But the preparedness to follow the Lord Jesus all the way primarily has to do with the whole spirit and principle of the cross. That's why we have to keep coming back to the significance, the importance of the cross, the principle and the spirit of the cross. We've reflected this in earlier messages, and I want to summarize all this up in this message of how we attain to and live out such a life. There must be this willingness, this preparedness to follow Him, His example, the spirit and the principle of the cross. and it must be constantly in fellowship with Him, dependence on Him, and on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. And so, as the writer of the Hebrews wrote and exhorted us, as we saw in the earlier message, we need to run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, beholding the glory of the Lord. And each day, each moment, we need to be constantly conscious of Him. Consider Him, as the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us, consider Him. We'll elaborate a little of what this means. I'm now going on more and more to beyond the principle, practically how do we go about it? Consider Him, concentrate, focus on Him and on the cross and the implications of the cross for our lives and how we should respond. And as we do so, we can become transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I said I'll elaborate a little subsequently what these things mean in practical terms. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he wrote, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." In this context, Paul was contrasting the old covenant with a new covenant. And Paul is now describing to us what he describes in verse 18 is how we should live under the new covenant. Verse 6, he talks about the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And this new covenant, we've seen in earlier messages, is the new covenant in Christ's blood. It comes about inaugurated through the death of Christ. This kind of life is now feasible for us under the new covenant in Christ's blood, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image. We need to continue to behold the Lord Jesus, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus as we run the race with endurance and the transformation taking place within. Something for us to ask ourselves. What are you fixing your eyes on? What are you concentrating upon each day? What are you preoccupied with? What is at the forefront of our consciousness each day? Is there this aspect that is vital that the scriptures emphasize? Christ and the cross and the implications of the cross. Is that very much in our consciousness each day? Fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, beholding the glory of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is our perfect example. This was Paul's approach to life and his concentration in life. As he declared, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Christ and His death was something very much in Paul's consciousness all the time, and what he concentrates upon, and he says, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That does not mean that Paul did not talk to the Corinthians about other things. He talked to them about many things, but primarily and at the very heart of it, his preoccupation, his concentration is on the Lord Jesus and on the cross and the implications arising from it. That is at the very heart of what Paul was concerned about in his ministry and his whole approach to life. "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." recognizing that what is really critical, the critical issues of life, what God is really concerned about for us and for all mankind, including those who do not know Him, what we can have in the Lord Jesus, and how we can live out our lives in Him, and how in Him we can be transformed, conformed to His image, and live the overcoming life. It's helpful for us now to combine what we've been considering in this message with what we have considered in the previous two messages on what we should become and how we should live. Christ, our perfect example, especially the cross. How do we go about attaining what we should become and how we should live? As we've seen, the scriptures exhort us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We began our faith with the Lord Jesus, but God is not satisfied with the beginning of our faith. He wants to perfect our faith and perfect us. And the Lord Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. The perfecter of our faith, you can say, the meaning has to do with bringing to completion what God intends for us. Bringing to completion, to perfection. And we've seen this is related to what the Lord Jesus taught, that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Same direction. To become mature. As Paul explains to us in Ephesians 4, in the context of being built up together with other members of the body of Christ in healthy church life. As we seek to live, to grow together in this way, we need to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we see in this context, as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the context tells us it's very closely related to how the Lord Jesus went through the cross, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. You've seen this in the earlier message. So especially how the Lord Jesus went through the cross, and also what was accomplished at the cross, being very critical, vital for us to live out this life. And verse 3, consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Him, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Encouraged, strengthened, as we reflect on how the Lord Jesus Himself went through the cross, this encourages us as we seek also to endure, to go through the difficult situations that we ourselves have to go through, knowing that however difficult the situations may be, the path may be in our context, it is only a very small measure, a very dim reflection. Of what the Lord Jesus had to go through. And if we have committed our lives to following His example, how can we be so puzzled, distressed, when we go through difficulties? Very often, believers who commit their lives to the Lord, who affirm that they want to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, are not very conscious of this. And when they go through times of intense difficulties, they grumble, and they query the Lord why God allowed them to go through such times. But when we reflect on this, it helps us. We have committed our lives to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And as we reflect upon and we are more conscious of what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross, then we know that we should be prepared for whatever may come our way, at least within us, the attitude of heart, at the same time knowing that we are weak in ourselves, the weakness of the flesh, but we can be strong in the Lord and live an overcoming life because of God's provision for us and what was accomplished at the cross and the provision of the Holy Spirit. So as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the perfecter, the author and perfecter of our faith, there should also be this other aspect that we considered in the earlier message, how to live our lives. And that is seeking to understand the Lord Jesus, his character, his attitude, his values, his perspective, his approach to life, as recorded for us in the scriptures, especially the gospels, but even more so, the cross. The cross that reflects his character, his attitude, his perspective, his values. When we seek to follow the Lord Jesus, as we fix our eyes on him, as we go through the situations of life, we seek to identify with his attitude, with his value, with his perspective, and the whole spirit with which he went through the cross. And we seek to identify with that spirit. We seek to become like him, even as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus as we live each day. We seek to become like him. We seek to be conformed to his image and to reflect his character in our lives. Again, constantly conscious that this must be on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. And as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus in this way, we must also be conscious of and very helpful to know that the Holy Spirit is seeking at the same time to teach us and to mold us and to bring about this transformation, as well as to strengthen us to live out what God desires for us in that situation, and then cooperating with what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about within us. So on the one hand, there's this objective truth and reality of who the Lord Jesus is as recorded in the scriptures that we seek to understand, identify with. At the same time, the Holy Spirit within us, in our hearts, in our spirit, is seeking to bring all this about. And we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And this is a very beautiful picture. These are two fundamental realities. They are very important. Why is it God gives us the scriptures? Why is it not sufficient just for the Holy Spirit to work within us to bring this about? There are many important reasons. One of the important reasons is that the powers of darkness are also at work. And we can easily mistake what the powers of darkness are seeking to bring about in our lives and cooperate with the powers of darkness, with evil spirits, without thinking that it's the Holy Spirit at work. So the objective truths recorded in the scriptures are very important. That's where we need to diligently study, to understand the character of the Lord Jesus, to understand the truths and principles revealed in the scriptures, to understand the being of God, the purposes of God, and what God desires of us. And then as we go through life's situations, we can then understand, discern, whether what we sense or what we think is the Holy Spirit at work within us, trying to guide us, to prompt us, to lead us, is it really of the Holy Spirit, or is it the powers of darkness leading us astray? How? The work of the Holy Spirit and what is recorded in the scriptures will not conflict. It's consistent. The example of the Lord Jesus, the truths and principles revealed in the scriptures, along those directions and the goals laid out in the scriptures, this is what the Holy Spirit is bringing about. And not only that, the whole spirit of it. As we read the scriptures, there's a spirit of it that we need to seek to identify with. And the same spirit who is working within us. And we then cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is seeking to teach us, to mold us, to bring about in our lives, that is consistent with what is revealed in the scriptures, that's consistent with the person and the character of Christ. We cooperate with and we choose to let Christ have the freedom to express his life through our lives. This is a principle of Christ lives in me. We've considered this in an earlier message. Paul in Galatians 2, mentioning how I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I explained there that it's not the Lord Jesus taking over, but our constantly, continually choosing to cooperate with the Lord Jesus who dwells in us, that he has the freedom to work in us, to work through us, to express his life through our lives. But it requires consistent, continual cooperation, choosing to cooperate with the Lord. And all the time, checking to see that it's consistent with the truths and principles revealed in the scriptures. These are some fundamental aspects that are important for us to continually bear in mind as we live each day, as we seek to be faithful to the Lord. How to respond, how to live out our lives each day. If we cooperate well with what the Spirit of God is seeking to teach us, guide us, and lead us into, and what Christ is doing in our hearts, then it moves in the direction of what Paul describes as manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul talks about manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. As we cooperate with the Lord in this way, then there will be this sweet aroma of Christ being manifested through our lives, wherever we go. It is not a manifestation of ourselves and of the flesh, but the manifestation of the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. Christ working in us, and we are manifesting the life of Christ. And as we live in this way, more and more, the moral and the spiritual qualities of Christ will also be formed in us, and the process of being conformed to the image of Christ will take place. So both will go on at the same time. It doesn't mean that when we become Christians, we are conformed to the image of Christ. It doesn't mean when we commit our lives to God, then Christ is formed in us. We are conformed to the image of Christ. We've already attained. There needs to be a continuing process. As we seek to live in this way, we are reflecting the character of God. We are living in the way that God desires of us. At the same time, the moral, spiritual qualities of Christ are being formed in us. Our moral character makes progress, and more we are conformed to the image of Christ. This kind of fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, this kind of beholding the Lord Jesus, has a spiritual dimension to it. What I'm describing here, I describe as fixing our eyes on Lord Jesus, beholding him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is a phrase in Hebrews 12. Beholding the Lord Jesus, the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And what I explained just now of how we can go about in daily living, this kind of fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, this kind of beholding him, it has a spiritual dimension to it. It's not just mentally trying to understand the person of Lord Jesus' example and trying to follow it. Or looking at a picture of the Lord Jesus, a physical picture, or trying to picture him in our minds. No, very importantly, there's a spiritual dimension to it. It is actually a spiritual experience. a spiritual posture and approach to life. It involves a kind of a relationship with the Lord. This kind of fixing our eyes on Lord Jesus as we live. This beholding Him as we live. It involves a kind of relationship with the Lord. A healthy posture and a spirit of receptivity towards and cooperation with the Lord. Even as we concentrate on Him, seeking to understand Him, His character, His ways, and to identify with it, we are also doing so in the context of that relationship, that fellowship. That posture, that spirit of receptivity towards Him and cooperating with Him. And in that kind of posture and spirit, that kind of approach, it opens a door, it grants freedom, it enables the Lord and the Spirit of God to have the freedom to teach us and to work deeply in our hearts and in our minds. And also for the life of the Lord to flow freely to us and through us. This aspect is very important. It's not just merely words, a phrase, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. It's not just a mental concept. But what I'm trying to describe here, in terms of how we should live our lives each day, when I say fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, it includes this aspect, this kind of healthy spiritual posture and spirit of receptivity, openness to the Lord, cooperating with Him, and the Lord having that kind of freedom to work in us, and also the life of the Lord flowing freely to us and through us. And this is vital. I understand this in the same direction of what the Lord Jesus seek to communicate to us through the metaphor of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. And the need for the branch to abide in the vine. That is for us to abide in Him and He in us, resulting in bearing much fruit. As a branch abides in the vine, there is nutrition from the tree that can flow to the branch. And the branch can then bear flower, it can bear fruit. There's a vital relationship of life that flows. So when I'm talking about fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, beholding the Lord in the whole way we live our lives, this kind of concentration, consciousness of the Lord, it involves this kind of posture and relationship where the life of the Lord can flow and the Spirit of God can speak to us freely, freely guide us, mold us, strengthen us, and we are constantly in fellowship with the Lord. And so as the Lord Jesus says, it results in bearing much fruit. And bearing much fruit means transformation and ministry of life. Fruit, bearing much fruit, one aspect of it is the fruit in our own lives, the fruit of the Spirit, our own character, the character of the Lord being manifested. And as we continue to live like this, not only character of the Lord being manifested, the fruit of the Spirit, but also the character of the Lord being formed within us, transformation. But there's also fruit in the sense of fruitful ministry, bearing fruit in every good work, others being ministered unto, and a ministry of life. Life flowing from the Lord to us and through us touching others. And we mentioned about the aspect of living as we should. This kind of living goes beyond just following outward conduct of the Lord, but also the whole spirit of it, and a life whereby the manner of living involves spiritual life in it, and a spiritual life being manifested. There's life in it, the life of God in that kind of living. Concluding remarks for our reflection. The scriptures paint to us the plight of mankind living in darkness, in bondage, which is true of all of us. After the fall, we are living in a fallen world, living in darkness and sin. What is God's answer to our plight? God's answer to our plight is not just showing us the way, how we should live, and what we should become. Not just showing to us. It includes that, but it goes beyond that. God's answer to our plight, our darkness, groping in darkness, we also often do not know how we should live, goes beyond just revealing to us truths and principles by which we should live, although it includes that. The scriptures does show to us truths and principles, and they are important. But God's answer to our plight goes beyond that. God's answer to our plight is not just all this plus exhorting, encouraging us along the way. When we find it difficult, when we grow weary. Yes, it includes all this, but it goes beyond all this. Not just showing us the way, not just revealing to us truths and principles, not just exhorting, encouraging us along the way. It includes all this, but most importantly, and beyond all this, God's answer to our plight is the provision to us, for us, of a person. That is God's answer to our plight. A person. And that person is His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's answer. The Lord Jesus and His death. His death, but it didn't end there, as you've seen when we pondered, reflected on the death of the Lord Jesus. Very important. We must link this to the resurrection and the risen Christ. It's vital. We must see all this together, as well as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We can view all this as one whole. That is God's provision for us. The Lord Jesus and His death and resurrection, the risen Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. He reveals to us the truth. He is the truth. He reveals to us the truth. He taught the truth. But not only that, He lived out the truth. But not only that, even more importantly, He enables us to walk in truth and walk and live as He walked and as He lived. How? As we walk in Him. It is in Him that we can not only know the truth, but live out the truth. He is the truth. He is the way and He is the life. He is the way of life. And He reveals to us the way of life, how we should live, and also how we can attain the kind of life that God desires of us. All this He reveals to us. Not only that, He also lived out and He manifested that kind of life, that fullness of life in the way He lived while He was on earth. He lived it out. But beyond that, even more importantly, He not only showed to us, revealed to us, and manifested it and lived it out Himself, but He came that we may have life and have it abundantly. How? In Him. And on the basis of the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ. In Him, we can enter into the fullness of life, the abundant life, and the overcoming life. He is the way. He shows us the way. He shows us the way back to God the Father. He shows us the way of a life of abundance and the way to live. And in Him is the way. Not only He shows us the way, but also in Him, and what we can find in Him is the way. In Him is the way of reconciliation with God the Father. And in Him is the way to a life of abundance and the overcoming life. So the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we learn how to be united with Him, abide in Him, and He in us, we can not only walk in truth, but what God desires, truth, in our innermost being will come about. We will be transformed, and we will also live out the truth, walk in truth, and manifest truth in our lives, even as the Lord Jesus did. If we abide in Him and He in us, then we will experience the fullness of life in Him. And in that context, continually being transformed in the direction of the image of Christ, and not only experience this fullness of life for ourselves, but also manifesting this life, and this life within us overflowing, touching others in the ministry of life. If we live in this way, not only will we be walking in the way that God desires of us, but we will also be able to help others to walk in this way. And let us, in conclusion, bear in mind that all of this is possible because of the cross. The cross is central, vital, essential in relation to all major aspects of our attaining to what we should become and how we should live. The Lord Jesus Christ and the cross is God's answer to man's plight and the way to the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. The Lord willing, we'll be considering this in detail in the next series of messages on the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. The mystery. How God fulfills His eternal purposes. At the very heart of it is the Lord Jesus and the cross. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the cross, the significance and the implications of the cross. Let's ask the Lord to help us to gain insight into the meaning of the cross, to understand the person of the Lord Jesus, His character, His attitude, His values, His perspective, His approach to life, and how we can be identified with Him, become like Him, reflecting His character, cooperating with what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about in our lives. That we can manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. And more the moral and spiritual qualities of Christ can be formed in us, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, that we may know how to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, beholding Him as we run the race with endurance, that we may indeed become what God desires of us to become and live out the life that God desires of us. Let us ask the Lord to help us to draw nearer to Him and to the cross and into a deeper consecration, commitment, a deeper oneness with the Lord, and more deeply identified with Him and the Spirit of the cross.